bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here. And knowing, Father, that in this hour you came down with a shout, which is a first part of the rapture process. We're waiting, Lord, for the voice of the resurrection and the catching away of the trump, Lord, which would call us to that great meeting in the sky to be with your Son, Jesus, who the whole book was focused around your relationship with him, Father. Its history is his story. And Lord, how you indwelt your Son. And he was a completely obedient Son, even to the point of death. Knowing, Father, that before the foundations of the world, you ordained him to come as a lamb that was slain. And he knew his purpose. And yet, Father, the part that we're so many times missing is the fact that before the foundations of the world, you ordained us as well. And called us to a role in this hour. A role to be partakers of the glorious appearing. And the glorious doxa, the great mind of God, which is to come into the church. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to let our own thinking go and to accept, thus saith the Lord, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning I would like to continue in our study of Brother Ram's sermon on the masterpiece. But since we have been away from this series for a couple weeks, I would like to refresh your mind with the last paragraph that we read from, which was paragraph 33. And so in reading from paragraph 33, Brother Bram said, "But this masterpiece that Michelangelo had made, it cost him something to do that. He was a great man, and it cost him a big part of his life, because he was many, many years in carving out. Just take a rock of marble and kept carving on it. And to see only the man, the sculptor himself, has in his mind what he was doing. He's the one. You might walk up to him and say, 'What are you pecking on that rock for?' To the outsider who doesn't know what's in his heart, oh, it's just nonsense. But to the man, the sculptor himself, he's got a vision in his mind, what he's trying to make. And he's trying to reproduce what he has on his mind in the form of a monument. And that's the reason he's picking out at that rock." Now, if you recall, we spoke from this paragraph and preached a sermon called number 28 in our series called Counting the Cost. And we talked about the great cost that Michelangelo had and the great cost that God, giving his Son, had in bringing forth his masterpiece. And in 29, we preached the foreknowledge of God in predestination and showed how in the mind of the sculptor he had and how he predestinated by the chipping away, the process to mold and to bring forth that image of a masterpiece. And now we had to read paragraph this morning, paragraph 33, in order for you to understand paragraph 34. So let's go back this morning to paragraph 34. That's where we're going to pick up as we continue in our study of this wonderful sermon of Brother Ram called The Masterpiece. And to catch the flow, I'm going to read again from paragraph 33, just the last thought that Brother Ram had here, where he said, "But to the man, the sculptor himself, he's got a vision in his mind, what he's trying to make. And he's trying to reproduce what he has on his mind in the form of a monument. And that's the reason he's picking it out of the rock." And then in paragraph 34, he continues, he says, "And this to do, you have to start off right at the beginning, and you have to follow the pattern, see? You can't get a little piece to start off, we'll make this way, and no, I believe, and no, he's got to have an exact pattern. And in his mind, he's got to have the pattern, and he cannot vary from that pattern. Now, in order to do this, he had to draw this in his mind, because he had no real picture of Moses, but he had a mental picture in his mind of exactly what Moses was. Now, can you imagine building a house? Well, Michael can imagine it because he's been working on a house that was not conceived in the mind first. It was something that was just kind of, the main part of the house is put up, then they put up an addition, and they didn't think out well the addition, and so when they bought the house, they had to redo the addition almost down to the foundation. And let's face it, Paul said there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ and him crucified. So can you imagine now getting together with a family and saying, "We're going to build a house," and everybody's so concerned with their little piece of the house that, you talk to one of the kids and they say, "Well, I want my bedroom to be, 20 feet by 20 feet, and I want to have a full bath, and I want to have this, that, and the other." And so they draw it out on a piece of paper, and then you get someone else, they're going to draw theirs out, and the kitchen's going to be. And pretty soon you got to say, "Okay, now how do I take these pieces and put them together?" You see, You've got to start with the structure itself. You've got to start with the foundation and the size of the building, and you have to then work in, okay? In other words, you have to have a plan. You have to follow the plan. That's why we have a master schedule in building the church. We have it laid out step by step by step by step, date by date by date, so that we can keep track and keep the time, because there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. You've got to have a time. I can't put down on my master schedule, I can't say, well, we're going to put the roofing on, but we haven't done the foundation yet. You see, everything has to be in order. There has to be an order. And so Brother Branham says you can't just take a piece here and a piece, you know, chip, 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 a piece here, chip, 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 and have it all come together. You have to start someplace. And you have to know you're going to finish someplace. And so the sculptor, in laying out, he had to begin someplace. And he began in his mind by having a vision, having an image in his mind of what he was going to bring forth. And there are three important points that Brother Branham makes mention of in this paragraph. First, he says that the sculptor had to have a vision in his mind, and then he tells us that this vision in his mind was the pattern by which he would sculpt out his statue. And then he said that the sculptor cannot deviate from that pattern. So let's break down these three these thoughts into three points. Number one, the sculptor had a vision in his mind. Number two, the vision was the pattern of what he wanted the statue to look like. And number three, the sculptor then is bound to sculpt only what is in his pattern. Now, can you imagine the sculptor working away? Just he's got this beautiful sculpture in his mind, and his wife come in and say, "Well, now you know what? I don't think Moses should look that way. I think you know you should make him this way." It's not going to work. I'll never forget. I was years ago. I was visiting my sister and her husband. I was in the Officer Candidate School, Marine Corps, out in Quantico, Virginia, and I went to visit them. And she had a little project she wanted her husband to do. So she said, "Would you mind? I want you to raise up the chandelier. It's too close to the table." So he said, "That's fine." He took out two or three links, and she said, "No, I think it needs to go higher." He took out two or three more links, and she said, no, it's got to go higher than that." And then he said, "Honey, I can only take out one link at a time. You know, I'll just take out one link at a time, because if I take out more," he said, "you can't put it back." "Oh, I understand. He takes out another link. "No, I think I liked it better, the other way." He said, "I'm sorry, it's too late." You see, you can't, once you begin, once that vision is there, you cannot then start to alter, or you get a chicken coop. And that's what Brother Brown was saying here. He's obligated, the sculptor is obligated to stick with the pattern. Now, why is point number one so important? That the sculptor had to have a vision in his mind. If the sculptor doesn't have a vision in his mind, then where is he going to begin? He must know before he even begins what form the sculpture will take on. You know, he's got to know the shape, the height, the depth, the width, and other critical dimensions. Can you imagine him wanting to build a sculpture that's 6 feet tall, but only buying a stone that's 5 feet tall, 4 feet tall? He's not going to be able to complete his sculpture, you see? So he's got to know the dimensions. He's got to know the size. He's got to have it all laid out in his mind. Then he has to find the material that's suitable. Did you know that the story behind Michelangelo's doing the statue of Moses, was that he had this vision in his mind, and he looked and looked and looked for the right piece of marble. And one day he spotted, he said, "There it is, I can see it right in that piece of marble." Just any piece of marble wouldn't do. Just any material won't do. You see, but first of all, the sculptor has to have the vision in his mind. And then the sculptor must know what material to make the sculpture from, and where the chipping should begin, and where the chipping should end. All these questions and more must first be reconciled in the mind of the sculptor before he even begins, or else he will not know where to begin, where he's going, and where he's ending. Because if he just begins to design something and has no idea what he's designing, then he may never come to the place where his design would become an actual or material or manifested thing. So the vision in the mind of the sculpture is the most important thing, for the scripture tells us in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, according to the Hebrew definition of the Hebrew word that was translated for the word perish, it actually means come to nothing. So in reading this with the translation honed, it would say, where there is no vision, the people come to nothing, wandering haplessly and helplessly throughout life. And the sculptor without a vision cannot even sculpt. What's he going to sculpt? Now, a sculptor is not a whittler. A whittler does not necessarily know what he's whittling when he begins. He just knows that he has a knife and some time on his hands. And he begins to just cut off a piece of wood here and a piece there and a piece there until he gets an idea in his mind. Or perhaps he looks at the piece and it begins to look like something and he says, oh, that strikes a vision. And so then he finishes what he's whittling. That is why I cannot stand the paintings of Picasso and people like him. To have his kind of painting in his mind to begin with would show that the man had to be insane. How many have seen Picasso's pictures? You know, you've got a triangle, you know, a man's face, and you got a triangle going this way, and a nose on this side, and an ear over here, and, you know, a tongue down here, and just insanity on canvas. In fact, he died as an insane person. I think he was insane his entire life. But to enjoy looking at into the mind of an insane person, you'd have to be insane yourself. But to look at the work of a man like Michelangelo, to see his genius everywhere in his paintings and his sculptures, and to think that a great mind that could envision the sculpture or painting in his mind to begin with, and then have the skill to bring it into manifestation, that is greatness, if there is such a thing as greatness. And remember, when we're dealing with the sermon called The Masterpiece, Brother Branham is using this particular sculpture of Moses that Michelangelo had made to illustrate for us the workings of the mind of God and how God brought forth his uniquely born son into the world. Therefore, in point number one, we see that the sculptor must first have a vision in his mind of what he's going to produce. And God first had a vision in his mind what he was going to produce. And we see also that God himself had a vision in his mind even before the foundations of the world were framed. In Revelation 13 and 8, we see what that vision was concerning his son. He said he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So we see that God had in his mind in a vision, even before he framed the worlds, that his son would be a sacrificial lamb. And so God set forth a plan and a purpose in his mind, in his heart, to bring that vision into manifestation. And we're told this very thing by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here we see that the vision in God's mind was before the worlds were even framed, and yet the manifestation of that vision did not take place until 2,000 years ago. And he said it was manifested for you. And Jesus said himself in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Jesus could not have run from what God had ordained for him, even if he tried to run. In 1 John verse 3, chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and he did. Look how short his ministry was, 3 years. And yet, look what an impact that three-year ministry had on the entire world. And if Jesus was ordained by God to come and take on the role of a lamb that would be slain to free men from their sin, then there had to be men to be freed from sin.
And the Apostle Paul tells us that we also were a part of this vision of God before the very foundations of the world, as we find in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy. That means sanctified and set apart. And without blame. That means truly justified. Before Him. In other words, in His presence. And notice that if God envisioned it before the foundations of the world, then it was up to God to bring to pass the fulfillment of that vision. You can't do it. It's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. In the case of the Son, His purpose and plan was to bring Him into the world to die for our sins, as an innocent lamb is taken to the slaughter for the sins of the people. Now look, even before a lamb was created, and who did the creating? God. Even before a lamb was created, God had already envisioned that His own Son would come into the world like a lamb would come into the world, born in a manger, slain like a lamb slain. And even before the Levitical law set in order by God to slay a lamb for the redemption of man or redemption of their sin, God had already envisioned the slaying of this lamb to atone for the sins of the people. Where there is a deep, there's a deep calling. There's a deep to respond. And before you were even brought forth into this world, God had already made the way for you to be freed from your sinful nature. And He made a way for you to receive a new birth, His Spirit. And that brings us to point number two, which is this, that this vision is the pattern in which the sculptor must proceed. Now then, it is one thing to have a vision of what the sculpture is to look like, but then there must be a plan to bring that vision into reality. That's called predestination. And that is what God's purpose and plan is all about. In Ephesians 1 and 4, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundations of the world. Now watch. Watch what He envisioned before the world was framed. That we should be holy. He envisioned you to be holy. And without blame. Justified fully. Now that is the pattern and that is the condition. But notice what else the Apostle Paul says here. He says before. That means in the presence of Him. And then Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having... And the word having shows that it's past tense. This is what He has already done, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now look, if God has already predestinated us to the adoption of children according to His good will, and if He also has foreordained that we should be holy and without blame in His presence, then it's a done deal. What are you striving about? Let go and let God. Get out of the way so that God can finish the work which He has begun in you. Look, before you even came to the world, we hear in Paul tell us in Ephesians 1, written 2,000 years ago, a long time before you came into this flesh, that He said, we are to be holy and without blame in His presence, having predestinated us. Even before Paul wrote it, it was already done in God's mind. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus on the cross, He said, it is finished. Hallelujah. The whole plan of God evolves and revolves around His Son. Amen. And how it affects you and I as sons. And He said, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now look, if God has already predestined us to the adoption of children according to His own good will, and if He has also foreordained that we should be holy and without blame in His presence, then it's finished. What are we worried about? But it says that we were past tense predestinated to the adoption of children. So if God had a pattern in his mind for you, then there is nothing you need to do to become that pattern. You already are in the process of becoming what God ordained for you to become. So just get out of the way and let go. Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. That's what we all need. Now, Brother Branham established here that the pattern is what the vision is. So the pattern for Jesus was to become the Lamb slain. He was ordained for that purpose. In John 12 and verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Now the word Jesus used here when he said for this cause was translated from the Greek word dia, which not only means cause or occasion, as we would say, Father, but for this cause or for this occasion came I into this world. But more specifically, it means the channel of an act. Now think about that, the channel, the conduit of an act. The act actually falls within the conduit, and therefore there is no getting out of that act, for it is the sole purpose of existence. When you have reached that conduit, you cannot go backwards and you cannot go forwards, but you are destined for that position in that spot at that appointed time. And Jesus said, but for this very channel of the act came I unto this hour. In other words, his life in predestination had led him to that very hour and for that very purpose. The only way that he could have gotten out of that was for God to not have envisioned it to begin with. There was nothing that Jesus could have done to change the fact that he was there at that very moment waiting for the final act in his short life to take place. Jesus could not have changed the purpose and plan for himself any more than you can change the purpose and plan that God has for you. God appeared unto Paul at the exact right moment in Paul's life for one purpose, and that was that Paul would become a witness of his appearing. In Acts 26, verse 16, Paul says, he's telling his story about what happened, and the voice said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee. So there's circumstances that led up in Paul's life that led up and brought him to that point on his road to Damascus, because God ordained that that's where he would meet Paul. Right before Paul took that trip, Gamaliel humbled his spirit and he said, Paul, don't you be fighting these people. Because if this movement is of God, he says, you'll be finding yourself fighting God. I believe those words sank deeply into Paul's soul, because Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. He was the man that Paul respected more than any other on earth. And he challenged what Paul was doing. And so Paul had to be on his way to Damascus, maybe bullheaded like many young people are, but also with a conscience that maybe he wasn't doing the will of God. And so with this turmoil, with this fight going on in Paul's mind, God met him. And from that point on, Paul became a different person. William Branham could no more have gotten away from his calling to be a witness of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ in this hour than Jesus could have gotten away from his calling to be the Lamb which was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. From a sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, now I want you to know this is sure, and you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was saying that about myself, because I was being that I was packing this message. But I have no more to do with it than nothing. Then it's not William Branham's message. It's God's message. I had nothing, no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just the voice that God used. my voice even against my better judgment. I didn't even want to do it. I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do. See, not my will. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs those things and foretells those things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to, that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you haven't been fed fully on every word to give you strength to fly above all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? Now, what made William Branham change his mind? He said, I wanted to be a trapper. What changed his mind from being a trapper to being a witness to that great light of the glorious appearing? Well, he tells us in a series he preached called Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, Brother Branham said, then what difference does it make here? Whether we have anything or whether we don't. Whether we're young or whether we're old. What difference does it make? The main thing, are you ready to meet him? Do you love him? Can you serve him? Have you sold out to the things of the world? Have you met Melchizedek since the battle was over? Bless God. About 21 years old, I was, and one day I had a battle with this and that and the other, and I couldn't make out whether I wanted to be a fighter, or whether I wanted to be a trapper, or whether I wanted to be a hunter. What I wanted to be, I didn't know. But I met Melchizedek. And he gave me communion, and since then it was settled forever. Hallelujah. I've went on his side. I've been rejoicing on the road. And when it comes to the end of the road and death stares me in the face the way that I feel now, I'll never dread it. I want to know. I want to walk in the face of it, knowing this, that I know who made the promise. That's right. That I know him in the power of his resurrection. When he calls me from the dead, I'll come out from among them. That's right. Knowing him in the power of his resurrection, what difference does it make whether I'm old or whether I'm young, whether I'm little or whether I'm big, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, whether I got a place to lay down or whether I haven't? The birds have nests, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. But he was the King of Glory. And notice that he said, I couldn't make up my mind what I wanted to be. I thought that I wanted to be a trapper. I also thought that I wanted to be a fighter. And I also thought that I wanted to be a hunter. I couldn't make up my mind. And really, he says, I didn't know what I wanted to be. But then I met him, and it was settled forever. Why? Because God ordained, before even he even brought forth the world into existence, he ordained that William Branham would be the witness of God to this great light of God's glorious appearing. Just like Paul. Just as he ordained Jesus to be the Lamb of God and Paul to be a witness of the Alpha appearing of Jesus Christ, so too he ordained William Branham to be the witness of the Omega appearing of Jesus Christ. God spoke to Jeremiah, and he said in Jeremiah 1 and 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice, God said, before I formed thee, and before thou came forth, I knew thee and ordained thee. When? Before the foundations of the world. That's when. And what about you? What about you? God said through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's why we can say assuredly in Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because God ordained it before the world began. God saw you before the world began. He knew you before the world began. He called you to be who you are in the position he's called you to. Brother Brown said, it doesn't matter if you're called to preach. It doesn't matter if you're called to be a wife. It doesn't matter if you're called to be a farmer. He said, be the best farmer you can. Amen. And testify of Jesus Christ to every person you have opportunity to be the best wife and to raise your children the best you can. And to serve your husband the best you can. And to make it possible for him to tell others of Jesus Christ. So it is to the purpose of him, his purpose, who envisioned you in your role even before the foundations of the world. Like Brother Ram said, in order to be there, in order for there to be a fish with a fin, God had to ordain water for that fish to swim in. Otherwise, the fin would have been of no use. Then in order for there to be an adoption of children, God had to ordain that there would be children to adopt. And who he would adopt and give inheritance to. And he said, in love he predestinated us. Then it is all because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for you and for me, he predestined his uniquely born son to be slain on our behalf. 2,000 years before we even came on this earth, the act was already finished.
Amen.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So the lamb slain was an expression of the love of God, and so is your adoption as children. In love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto himself. And he did so according to the good pleasure of his own will. It's nothing that you asked for. It was already done before you came on the scene. It's what he ordained before the world was even framed. Look, it wasn't you're asking God to send a prophet to help you understand the scripture. It was God sending a prophet because he knew that you would have a need to understand his word in order for you to understand your role as an obedient son or daughter. It's nothing that you did. It's what he ordained for you from the foundations of the world. It's only understanding your role so that you can step into it and be obedient to it. It's not him that willeth, not even him that runneth or puts forth an effort, but it's God that shows mercy. In Romans 9 and verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Therefore, it's just knowing your place in the scripture. That's what Brother Bram said humility is, knowing your place in the scripture. You see, Christ was ordained as a lamb slain, and he was sent to redeem you in order to bring you back to your rightful position. Therefore, he is the center of it all. Everything in the family of God then evolves around the uniquely born firstborn son. Then your role is understanding how that your life evolves around his life. Colossians 3 and 4 tells us, for when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in doxa, in the same mindset. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice that is not all, and notice that it is not only all done according to God's will and good pleasure, but he worketh it to his will and good pleasure. He not only ordained it, but he works it for you. In Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. If we could only work all things that we do according to the purpose of his will. That's why all things work together for your good, because God's doing it. He's the one working it to your good. Now, where you and I have got to come is to believe that God is in supreme control of your destiny, because God is in charge of the destiny of all men.
Amen. Amen.
Paul told us in Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, God did not raise up Pharaoh to exalt Pharaoh. He raised up Pharaoh to exalt himself. And that is the key for us to be happy. Paul says, where is your exceeding joy? Are you not in the presence of Jesus Christ? Where does your joy come from? It comes from Christ. I remember years ago reading what Brother Bram said. If it would please God to send me to hell, he said, then I'd be happy to go there. Now that's an astounding statement that Brother Bram made. And it shows you would have to fully understand the sovereignty of God in order to make a statement like that. Now that brings us to point number 3. The sculpture then is bound to sculpt only what the pattern is. Notice, if God saw you before the foundations of the world, then he was obligated to bring you to that place where he envisioned you to be at. As Brother Branham said, the visions never fail, and neither can the mind of God falter one iota. Now you might say, then why am I not in that perfect place of perfection now? And the answer is found in the book of Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. It wasn't time for you to be, but there is a time for you to be.
Amen.
There is a time, and you have to find that time. Now, the vision of God will not fail. What God envisioned before the foundations of the world is more sure than the world itself. From the Lamb's Book of Life, Brother Bram said, the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians said, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body and become members of that body. And then it's not what I've done, what I am, or who I was, or nothing about it. It's what God has done for me in Christ. And we are perfected with our sacrifice. He makes no mistakes. He wouldn't bring you in if you wasn't worthy. He knows your heart. That's right. He knows what you are. He knows your motives. He knows what you are. There's traps all along the road. Sure, the devil will cause you to stumble and you say, God, I didn't mean to do that. God, you know it. You're still perfect because there's a perfect blood offered for you every day and a bleeding sacrifice hanging before the throne of Almighty God. That's right. Now, how did you get there? God by foreknowledge. Now, God said that Jesus, put on your caps. Get open your heart. Now look, the Bible said Jesus was the Lamb slain from where? The foundations of the world he was slain. Why? God the Father, when he looked down and seen how that Jesus never come just to die a haphazard death. He never come and say, well, maybe somebody would have pity when they see the way that I die and everything. No, it wasn't. God don't run his business like that. God runs his business perfect. That's right. He knew exactly what was going to take place. That's where he could foresay. And he knows exactly what... He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing. But if he's infinite, he knows who will and who won't. Therefore, you can rest assured, if you have received God and been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're anchored to your eternal destination correctly. See? He foreknows. Hallelujah. From Wisdom versus Faith, Brother Bram said, Satan knew it. He knew the word. Now, he could quote that scripture, boy, just like a walking Bible. He could just quote it like that, and Brother Bram snaps his fingers. But Jesus just stood still, for he knew where he was standing. He knowed that he was predestinated as the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He knowed he was that person. And, oh, brother, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He knew that he was predestinated for that. And that's the way he knew the word. See? And it worked, sure. Satan knew it by wisdom. It failed. He quoted the same word Jesus quoted, same Bible. He quoted from Psalms. It's written, Satan said, he'll give his angels charge concerning you, lest at any time should dash your foot against a stone, and they'll bear thee up. And he said, but Jesus said, it's also written. Why could Jesus have the confidence that he had? Because he knew what reason he was brought to the earth. Why could Brother Ram have the confidence to stand there before devils and cast them out? Because he knew for what purpose he came to this earth. From how the angel came to me, Brother Ram said, and I believe that God knew before the foundations of the world, chose his church in Christ, and slayed Christ before the foundations of the world. The scripture said so. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. See, and Jesus said that he knew us before the foundations of the world. Paul said that. He knew us and predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ before the world ever was formed. That's God. That's our Father. See? So don't worry, the wheels are turning just right. Everything's coming in just fine. Everything's coming just in time. The only thing is, get in the turn. And that's a good part of it. Then you know how to work when you're getting in the turn. Now notice now, the gifts and calling are without repentance. That's the only way that I could scripturally place my calling in the Lord. And trust that I'm with friends tonight who will surely understand this and not think it personal, but that you might have an understanding and know just what the Lord has said that he would do, and find something moving, and then follow in it. From Abraham's seed. He said, well, that's the way it is with us. We're imperfect, no good, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. We're no good to begin with. But God don't look at you. He looks at the sacrifice. He looks at the Lamb. He doesn't see you because He sees Christ. That's that dream you're talking about. Of course you killed Him. Because God ordained for Him to die in your place. He looks at the sacrifice. He looks at the Lamb. He doesn't see you because He sees Christ. Jesus died for you. Now, if you can find some fault with Jesus, then your healing might not be right. But if you don't find no fault with Him, it's perfect. Sure, God called you by His grace. Not that you would, but if God would. The Scripture said He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was God's word. When God speaks, it's as good as finished right then. So how are you going to stamp out the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How are you going to stamp out the gifts? How are you going to stamp out the church? You can't do it. God spoke it, and it's going to be. That settles it, certainly. It'll materialize somewhere. Hallelujah. Now notice in all that I've read to you, point number 3 is so important because the sculptor is bound to sculpt only what is in the pattern. And God is obligated to His own word. God is not obligated to your word or your desires. He is obligated to what He envisioned before the foundations of the world. We read about the false prophets in the Old Testament, and we hear what God says about them in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth, not out of the mouth of the Lord. And notice He said that they make you vain. That means that by listening to these false prophets that prophesy their own words, that what they say does absolutely nothing for you. They make you vain, He said. And the word vain means of no use. So the words are of no use to you. And their words will add nothing to you. They can't help you. So you wouldn't. So why would you listen to them and waste your time? It's like the Baptists, and I don't say that to be mean spirit or anything like that. But you look at their children showing flesh, and they don't look any different than the kids on the street. That's because they're listening to vain words, words that make nothing, mean nothing. But God has given us in this hour, thus saith the Lord. And He's called us to be holy.
Hallelujah.
And without blame in His presence.
Hallelujah.
In Jeremiah 14 and verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught, of nothing, and the deceit of their heart. Again, we see that God says that what they say is nothing. It's naught. It means nothing. And in the book of Isaiah 29 verse 11 we read, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And what use is there to try to read something that is sealed if you can't open it? Oh, you can guess all day long. But if it is sealed, then you can only guess what's on the inside. And you can't judge a book by its cover and try to understand the Bible when it's sealed and closed to you. And to try to guess what's in there is only surmising and guessing. And it comes to nothing, as all denominational thinking comes to nothing. Thus we see that these 3 points that Brother Branham made in this paragraph are essential, in that if you were not envisioned by God before the foundations of the world, then you will never be there. As Brother Branham said, if you did not have representation before the foundations of the world, you never will have. Thus, when we look at these 3 points, number 1, the sculptor had a vision in his mind. Number 2, the vision was the pattern of what he wanted the statue to look like. And number 3, the sculptor then is bound to sculpt only what the pattern shows. And if any of these 3 things was not set forth by God concerning you, then forget it. You haven't a chance. But if God saw you in Himself, if God envisioned you and set forth the pattern for you to come, then God is obligated to fulfill that pattern. as we read in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you told us, being confident of this very thing, that he which began the good work in you, he's the one that shall perform it.
Hallelujah.
So help us, Father, to just get out of the way.
Yes, Lord.
To let go and to let God. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. And Father, as we move from Kentucky and we move forward across the river,
yes,
may your divine presence not only go with us, but lead us.
Amen.
For we're doing this, Father, as being led from thee. And we believe, Father, you have great blessings for us across the river. Just as the children of Israel crossed a great body of water, we come and are prepared, Lord, to cross this great body of water. And Father, we pray that it would bring us one step closer to thy kingdom.
Amen.
For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to number 142 in the Behold Psalm book. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Go with thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee.